Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. And we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight we're going to start talking, because I'm pretty sure this will turn into a series. And tonight's teaching is going to come from the letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, that, of course, Paul wrote. Galatia was in present-day Turkey. At that time, it was called Asia Minor. And Paul writes them a very powerful letter that really should apply to our time as well. And the basic teaching is going to be entitled Another Gospel. And this is going to continue probably, I don't know, at least over the next 3-4 weeks. We'll see. Because I never know how it's going to work out. And I never know how many of my notes I'm going to get through. And you know how that is. Sometimes the show ends and I still have half of my notes left. But we're going to go to the letter to the Galatians, because Paul tells us really a lot about himself. We know from the book of Acts, we know from all of Paul's letters that he was zealous, enthusiastic for the gospel. He was a powerful preacher for the gospel, but yet presented it directly in a form that showed people that the way to salvation was through what Jesus did on the cross. And this was the blood atonement. This was the plan that had been described through the whole of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. I sometimes have to stop and point out that Tanakh is the term that refers to the Old Testament that the Jews would use. The Old Testament's made up of Torah, the prophets, and what are called the writings, which includes everything else. And Tanakh is actually an acronym. T stands for Torah. K stands for Ketuvim, which is the... I messed that up already. T stands for Torah. N stands for Nevi'im, which are the prophets, and the K stands for Ketuvim, which is the writings. So it's the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. And the whole plan, it's really quite a panorama of salvation, unfolds through all of that, through the whole Old Testament. And Paul, as we know, and we've been talking about really the last 3-4 weeks, since he was such a high-power Pharisee, and that he describes himself, actually we'll probably get to it, but he describes himself as the most zealous for the law. No one was advancing in Judaism more than he was. He was quite learned, knew many languages, probably at least 5, and wrote in very complex Greek grammar. And if you wonder what I'm talking about, I don't have examples right in front of me, but there are many of his letters where you read through 5, 6, 7 verses, and they're all the same sentence. They're hard enough to read sometimes, to follow along sometimes, even with the commas, but at the time he wrote, there was no punctuation whatsoever. Suffice it to say, he wrote in very complex sentences with lots of dependent and independent clauses and all that stuff that you probably don't remember from English grammar that you did in junior high and high school. But he was brilliantly intelligent. And because he was a Pharisee, he would have spent most of his time just studying Scripture. And I don't mean the way most people today study Scripture. I mean, this is what they did. And this is what many of the ultra-Orthodox do to this day. And if you've been to Jerusalem, you see them in little yeshivas and little classrooms studying, reading, debating, and they will sometimes spend days, weeks on the meaning of one word or the meaning of one sentence. This is a very intense study. And Saul of Tarsus was, he was at the forefront of that. He said nobody else was as good at it as he was. And then one of, in my mind, one of the great examples of what happens when you come to faith in Jesus as your Messiah is the fact that he went from that to being known as the Apostle of Grace. He's not known as the Apostle of Law. He's known as the Apostle of Grace. And he's also known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. Pharisees, as you probably know, would have had nothing to do with Gentiles. Yet, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, becomes the Apostle to the Gentiles and the Apostle of Grace. And as you know, he went through the Greco-Roman world, preaching, planting churches, spreading the gospel, really incredible on his missionary journeys, ended up in Rome where he was finally martyred. And we may get to the last letter that he wrote, which was 2 Timothy, the second letter he wrote to Timothy, his protege, which is so powerful. And I sometimes wonder that by the time that letter got to Timothy, Paul was probably already dead. But we're not going to talk about Timothy tonight, but we'll probably get to him. We're going to go right into Galatians chapter 1, because last week we talked about how the message went forward and how the message spread through that whole world of the time and how under the power of the Holy Spirit, people came to faith in Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, and the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, the church, grew. And over a relatively short period of time, considering that there was no mass communication, there was no way to publicize the message other than people preaching it by word of mouth, in a relatively short time, the message spread throughout the whole known world. And it wasn't just Paul. I use him as an example because he's my hero, so I always use him as an example. All of them did it, and not just the apostles, the other evangelists and other people who had been under the teaching of the apostles and so forth, went through all these lands where generally there was a pagan culture, and people came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Really quite extraordinary when you think about it that way. And as I like to say, in these villages where there were pagan Gentiles, nobody knew anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nobody knew anything about the temple. Nobody knew that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. And they could have cared less. They did not care. They had their own culture, their own religion, their own life. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit, and this, of course, was prophesied by Isaiah many times, the Holy Spirit acted on these people, and they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Our ancestors, I mean, if you're a Gentile, your ancestors and wherever they came from, came to faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, by the action of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that this would happen when the other paraclete came. We saw what happened after Pentecost. We talked at length about it. And we know that as this message spread, the whole world was changed. And like last week, we talked about divisions in the body, because it's inevitable that people argue. It's inevitable that people bicker with each other. It's inevitable that people who used to be very close kind of drift apart because they have differences of opinion about something. And we talked about that last week. And if you want to hear the show again, you can go back to www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org. And all the radio shows are archived there back to 2009. But we're not going to go over all that again, because this is, believe it or not, still the introduction to today's lesson. And obviously, we're not going to get through today's lesson. But anyway, when divisions occurred, one of the problems that Paul foresaw in that was that false teachings would come in. False teachings would creep in. You know, it started with Jesus himself saying, there'll be false teachers among you. There'll be wolves in sheep's clothing among you. Paul says that. John says that. Peter says that. And everywhere that these evangelists went, false teachers would pop up here and there and say, oh, yeah, you know, I know Paul was just here and he told you this, but think about that. Does that make any sense to you, what he said? I mean, think about that. And as I say, it's always the same strategy that Satan used against Eve. He always uses it against us. And over a period of time, people start to think, well, that really doesn't make any sense, does it? That must not be what it really means. What he told us about this must not be complete, must not be the only way. There has to be something else to this as well. And this has been going on. And as we're going to see in the next few weeks, when he writes to Timothy and to the Thessalonians about this, he points out that in the end times, it's really going to be bad. Well, here we are in the end of the end times, in my opinion. And when you look around you and see 58,000 denominations or whatever it is now, and you see the church trying to be more and more like the world, when you see the church, and I'm talking about the general church, the general body, I'm not talking about a specific place, when you see the church saying, well, you know, we don't really believe that anymore. God can't possibly still think that way. He might have thought about that in that way 4,000 years ago, even 2,000 years ago. But now, you know, we've progressed now. We've gotten with it. And he can't possibly think, it makes no sense, that he still thinks the way he did then. So we can feel free to make changes. We can feel free to add, to subtract. And this is what's been going on. And if you look, especially through, I don't even know when it started, but, you know, the last 20 to 30 years have been unbelievable. And how does that happen? How did things get that way? Well, the church in Galatia had the same problem, and Paul wrote this letter. And he starts out the letter very nice, and we're going to start, just read it, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pretty cool. Paul just like puts in a doxology there because he gets so overwhelmed. So this is part of his greeting. And in the greeting to the letter, he points out that Jesus gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. This is the gospel. He gave himself for us to deliver us from sin and from evil. It says he gave himself, verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins. You know, and I'm reminded, I don't know if you've been watching The Chosen, but I love the scene with Jesus and Nicodemus, where Nicodemus assumes Jesus is here to bring in a kingdom by getting rid of the Romans and getting rid of the taxes. And he says, no, that's not what I've come to do. And Nicodemus says, it has nothing to do with Rome? He says, no, I've come to deal with sin. And Nicodemus is shocked. He says, with sin? He's not even thinking about that. And he's teacher of Israel, and he's not even thinking about sin and rebellion. But here Paul says he gave himself to deliver us from sin and from evil, and that this is the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father. The plan of salvation was made before creation. In Revelation it says, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the plan of salvation was formed long before Adam and Eve were created and unfolded through the Scripture, because, of course, the Scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16. So the inerrant Word shows us how salvation is going to occur, and that this is why Jesus came, and this is why the Father sent him, and this is why he gave himself. Remember, he said, I have power to lay my life down and take it up again. No one has power to take my life, but I have power to lay it down and take it up again. This was the plan. This is what he was to do. So he says, this is God's will, that this was the plan of salvation, and God gets the glory. In other words, God gets the glory for delivering us from sin. Why? Because he's the one who delivers us from sin through what Messiah Jesus did on the cross, through the blood atonement of the cross, and then the resurrection, which conquered death. God gets the glory for conquering sin and death, which solves the sin problem. I know you all know that if you're listening to this radio station. I'm sure you already know that, but in case you don't, this is what solves the sin problem. You cannot solve your sin problem by being nice or by being good or by giving a dollar to the homeless guy or going to church every Sunday or going to church every day or saying the right number of prayers that are the right length. Those things are fine. Those things are important. Praying is always important. But God gets the glory for delivering us from sin. And when you think about it, this plan is really amazing, because the old covenant, the first covenant, the covenant with Moses, was a covenant of law. In other words, you followed the law, that was good. You didn't follow the law, that was bad. If you followed the law perfectly, you were righteous. If you didn't follow the law perfectly, you were not. And if you violated one law, it was the same as violating them all. As the writer to the Hebrews points out, if that covenant would have been sufficient to save everyone, or to save a lot of people, there would not have been need for a second one, because the second covenant is a covenant of grace. And this is what Paul is talking about here to the Galatians. He starts the letter by restating what's the gospel. This was the plan. Paul was commissioned to preach this. He wasn't with Jesus when Jesus gave the Great Commission. He was commissioned later. And as he says in 1 Corinthians, he was called in a different way. He was called in a different way from the other ones. But he was an apostle nonetheless. So he was commissioned to preach this. And this is the message that he took to the people as the apostle of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles. And in fact, we didn't I didn't read the first verse, but the first verse of Galatians 1, I'm just looking at it now, and I should have read it. I started at 3. But verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In other words, he's an apostle not because of something that a man did to him, not because of something he learned from a man, but it came right through the Lord Jesus himself and was revealed to him in such a powerful way, different than the other apostles were called. But the commissioning was the same. The commission to make disciples of all nations was the same. The commission to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit was the same. This was the thrust of the message, and this is what Paul did. And he endured great difficulty. We think we endure difficulty because we don't want to go outside and go to church if it's raining. We don't want to go if it's cold. We don't want to go if the church isn't air-conditioned. Paul went through unbelievable sufferings to bring the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. He did, of course, preach to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, as was the plan. But he overwhelmingly converted Gentiles. And so he says, this is the gospel that I've been sent to preach. This is it. And he says, you know, I have brethren with me, and this is what we do. And he starts this letter to the Galatians in a way to kind of remind them what the gospel is, remind them of what he had taught them, and remind them of what they should be thinking about. But when we get to verse 6, we see the problem. I'm only going to introduce it because I see we only have maybe 2.5 minutes left because the time just goes really fast. Boy, in the old days when we used to do a one-hour show, that was great. We had all kind of time to expand on things. Now that there's basically 26 minutes to talk, the time goes very fast. But in Galatians 1, verse 6, he writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, capital H, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he starts out by retelling them the gospel, how Jesus came to deal with sin, how he came to deal with evil, how Paul and the others were sent to preach this message. And then he gets to the reprimand. He begins to reprimand the church by saying, I marvel. In other words, I'm amazed. I can't even believe it. We would say, I can't believe it. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. We don't know how long after he had been in Galatia that this happened, but he says he can't believe that it's happened so soon. So not a lot of time went by as you turned away from this grace and you turned to a different gospel. And he points out, it's not a gospel at all. It's not a gospel at all. In fact, he comes right out and says, it's a perverted gospel. Perverted gospel. It isn't the purity of the gospel of grace. Now all kind of things are going to be added. And again, looking at our time, no one even knows what the gospel is anymore because it's been changed to the taking care of the environment and being nice and being tolerant and not killing anybody and so forth and so forth. So he says the gospel's been perverted in a very short amount of time. This is what happens when false teachers come in. In his case, it happened dramatically. In Western Christianity, it's happened slowly until recently. And then it has accelerated. Oh boy, the time is ticking away. I know the music's already playing, so this is probably a good place to stop. Well, I didn't get nearly through my notes. Anyway, join us next week for the gift of grace, and we're going to go through the rest of this chapter, and we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.